Good morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, we worship you as the creator of everything that exists, the very source of all life, the one who provides for us everything that we need for life and breath and godliness. Father, I pray that we may know you and experience you in your word. We pray that your name would be honored. We pray that you would create fresh faith in us, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes from the word of God. Father, I am nothing in and of myself, but you are our source, and your word is our truth. And I pray that you would shake us and reveal yourself to us and transform us from the inside out. I pray that you would bring us to worship, and you would bring us to repentance, and you would bring us to fresh trust in you. Father, may you accomplish your purposes in our midst these moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What God wants fits with how the world actually works. Since God is our creator, following his will is for us. We don't see right. But this is hard for us to grasp in our culture, because we don't see right and wrong as the way things are, but we see right and wrong as our personal choice. The Christian faith, by contrast, holds that right and wrong are to the universe what an animal skin is to an animal. An animal cannot change its coat, and we cannot choose our personal right and wrong like going to the closet to choose a new shirt. And so when we ask what God wants in the world, we are asking for what is best for us, and what is best for us is not ultimately what we want, but what God wants. In the very first chapter of the Bible, seven different times, it says something like, God said, let there be light. God said, let there be an expanse. God said, let the earth and let the waters. But then after seven repeats of that formula, there is a significant shift when God says, let us make man in our image. Only human beings are created in God's image, and our understanding of that concept is the key to seeing the world rightly, to seeing ourselves rightly, to see other people rightly, to see our work rightly. So what we're going to answer from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, is this question: why must we grasp our role as God's image bearers? This message is titled, Your Place in This World, God's Basis for All Relationships. And we're going to see that we're made in God's image, that God has given each of us unique privilege, and that God provides for us richly. First of all, I want you to see what it means that God has made us in His image. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we read this: Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Human beings are distinct and set apart by God from all of the rest of creation. And the highest glory of man is that we are able to relate to God. Your pet or other animals that or things that God have created automatically reflect the glory of God because they do precisely what God has called them to do. But human beings are unique in that we can choose to relate to God. There are several implications of this reality that we are made in God's image. For one, it means that we are owned by God. We are not simply free to do with ourselves and our bodies whatever it is that we choose to do. It also means that we have been given responsibility, what the text calls dominion. It means that we're to take responsibility and to steward well the possessions and the responsibilities and opportunities that God has given us. We serve in the world as God's representative. The implication of it is that we are created male and female, and that applies to so many different areas of our life. It also means that every single person, you and every person that's ever lived, every person that you've ever locked eyes with, is a person who has great worth in God's eyes. But we have resisted these truths collectively in lots of ways. We like to believe culturally that we can do whatever it is we want with our bodies as if they are their own and we are not owned by God. In terms of our taking dominion, we have refused to care for the world well, and we have not preserved the natural resources that God has entrusted to us well. And we are, many of us, addicted to entertainment in a way that causes us to squander opportunity. Some are working hard to try to completely undo the understanding from God's Word that we are made male and female. And throughout human history, other humans have enslaved other humans, even down to the present in human trafficking. And we struggle to see ourselves and other people as image bearers of God and struggle to see ourselves rightly. There are examples all over the place of these realities, but one of the oddest ones is a story I heard some time ago. The version of it I was able to look up last night was in 2005, CBS reported an incident or an exhibit at the London Zoo. There were 8 barely clothed British men and women in an enclosure in the zoo, and the sign on the enclosure said, "Warning, humans in their natural environment." Now, that would make more sense if the zebras had organized the humans and built the enclosure and put them in it. But everyone knows that that's not what happened. Some human built the enclosure, and those human beings chose to walk in there. God made us in His image, and there's no corner of our lives that lies outside of that truth. We're to have dominion over all creation. But that does not mean that we have dominion over people. We love people, we lead them, we influence them, but never dominate them. It also means that we are to manage the responsibilities and opportunities and resources that God gives us, and that we're to do that well. But it's very easy for us to get sideways about the way we see the responsibilities that lie before us. We tend to go to one extreme or the other. Either we take responsibility for very little and we just respond to life as it comes, or we run to the other extreme and try to wrap our arms around way more than any one person could manage. But part of the implication of being made in God's image and operating in the world as God's representative means that we would live a more planned life, a more managed life, rather than a just let it happen life, although remaining, from a Christian perspective, alert to the leading of the Holy Spirit in the moment. An author, Neil Postman, a generation ago, long before many of the modern means of the way that we entertain ourselves, wrote a book called Amusing Ourselves to Death. I can't imagine what he would say now if he were still alive. But God is God did not say when he created you, I created you with outrageous worth and responsibility. Now go out there and be entertained. That is not God's call on our lives. We're called to be productive and useful people from the smallest to the greatest. But the irony in that is our worth is not based on any of that or nothing of what we accomplish. Our worth comes from the reality that we are created in God's image, and then what we do flows out of that. Our understanding of being made in the image of God, rightly understood, will build convictions in us about subjects like human trafficking and bullying and abortion and euthanasia. It will inform how we relate to spouse and siblings and friends and co-workers. And our clawing and striving for significance and worth and to be noticed and to feel loved, all of it is anchored and will be far more healthy if we grasp that we've been made in God's image and that is who we are at the core. Some, because of shame and other instances that have happened in their lives, abuse their own bodies or allow themselves to be used by others for their own ends, all in a misunderstanding and a misapplication of the reality that we are created in the image of God. And perhaps one of the greatest realities about the truth that we are made in God's image is that God Himself became a man in the person of Jesus Christ at His incarnation. And so we have an example of the perfect man, of what humanity as it was meant to be looks like. And so we ground ourselves, our view of ourselves and our view of others in the reality of being made in God's image. We ground our views about abortion and immigration and abuse and bullying in our understanding of the image of God. We love well, and in dating relationships, we treat others with respect. We understand the evil of pornography and that the image of God means that there is no other person who is some sort of snack to be consumed, but an image bearer of great worth, and no person has any business having anything to do with that. We are made in God's image, and that affects everything else in life. Secondly, God has given us a unique privilege and assignment as His image bearers. Look at verse 28. It says, "And God blessed them." And God blessed them. "And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" That phrase, "that God blessed them," is one that we run over far too easily. The full sense of the Hebrew, if you can wrap your minds around it, if God would open our eyes that we might see this at a greater level, would be as if God had hands. We speak of God having hands and arms anthropomorphically, but it's as if God took hands and placed them on the sides of the face of every single person that He's ever created and looked deeply into their eyes and said, "You belong to me. You have great worth in my sight." And from that understanding of God's blessing on us as human beings, then He says to us, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth." And perhaps you would like to protest and say, "Well, Gene, it seems like we did that. We managed that command. Are you sure that is a command for all time?" Well, based on the reality of this text and everything else that is around it, it's not something that we appear free to simply lay aside lightly. And in reality, the problem in many countries now is not that there's too many people, but that there are too few. In some countries, robots are having to be relied on to care for elderly people. And the bigger problem is that we have not wisely stewarded the resources that we have. Part of the call of God on us, part of the assignment of God on us as image bearers, is that, as he says again, we are to subdue the earth. We are to find and to use the best practices of care for the environment and human resources. But many who speak most passionately about these issues seem to communicate a devaluation of humans in such a way that they seem to be expressing, you know what, if we could just get rid of a whole bunch more of the people that are here, the world would be a much better place. But it seems to me that I've never heard someone who expresses that sort of attitude who thinks that they're part of the ones that ought to go. Human beings, yes, are the ones who caused the problems in the world, but it's going to take human beings to solve them. We are made in God's image, and we have great worth because of that, and God has blessed us and given us significance and given us a unique assignment, distinct from everything else in all creation. Over the course of our married life, Kat and I have no sense of the I and one cat. Our current dog, Toby, has no sense of the idea of hospitality at all. But he is very loyal, and he is all knows, and he is exactly what God has made him to be. Our two previous dogs, Misty and Abby, it was my responsibility to take them on their final trip to the vet. That's always a hard day. And honestly, I was kind of taken back. I didn't really expect to openly weep in front of the vet and his assistant as we put our dog, Abby, to sleep. But of course, everyone would look at that situation, I think, and say that was the right and compassionate thing to do for a dog of that age suffering in the way that she was suffering. But the story of my cousin Mikey is a different story. Mikey was a little bit older than me, and Mikey was born in a vegetative state. And for his entire life, my aunt and uncle, primarily my aunt and my cousins, took care of him for 40 years. I was too young and immature anytime that I was around him to get any of this, to get the significance of this. But Michael's ability, in spite of his inability to contribute, his physical ability and his mental ability were no more than that of a baby. But still, Mikey carried the image of God and has greater worth, had and has greater worth than any dog, the wisest and cutest dog you've ever seen, or the most expensive racehorse that you have ever heard of. God created us with great value, and he has given us a unique privilege and assignment. So about this instruction to be fruitful and multiply. Not everyone gets married. To state the obvious, my cousin Mikey was never going to be able to get married. And so, and some for various reasons are not able to get married. And everyone that gets married is not capable of having children. But on the authority of this passage of Scripture, most married couples should seek to bring more children into the world. God is not sitting in heaven this morning saying, you know, if I'd only known about global warming, I would have read this or I've said this differently than I said it. Not all of us will be married, and not all married people will be capable of producing children. But John Piper, when he talks about this thing in a book of his, speaks about the reality, but all are called in line with all of that to make new worshipers of Jesus. And really, to one of the things that blocks us from over-idealizing marriage as the only desired state for all people is the reality that Jesus himself never married. But he came to seek and to save the lost, and every single one of us can follow him in that. And Jesus came to this earth, and he laid down his power and his privilege for the sake of serving and suffering for his enemies. And the call of every single follower of Jesus is to introduce people to Him and teach them to follow Him. And there is no place in this world, no circumstance in this world that wouldn't be better with more people who were following Jesus like that. So I know this is a sensitive matter, and I want to proceed carefully, because again, people don't get married for lots of different reasons, and there are plenty of people who would like to be married and see no way for that to happen, and others who have chosen to not be married. But there are some people listening to this that need to hear what I'm about to say, and that in general, we need to pursue marriage sooner. We need to stop putting that off until we can grow up or we can afford it. Marriage is what causes people to grow up in many senses. Otherwise, we are in danger of extending adolescence way beyond God's intention and plan. Children and teenagers are also image bearers who are responsible before God to take dominion over opportunities. And we need to stop the foolishness of a wasteful joyride through our teens and 20s. We are wasting the opportunities and the gifts that God has given us. And those who do marry should pursue children and soon. You will never be able to afford it. And if that is the calculation that you put on this, you will never think that you are ready. And the idea that we get married and then we're going to enjoy each other for a few years and then we will settle down, that idea does not come from Scripture. God may call a few who get married to forego having children, to focus on fostering or adoption, or to perhaps serve in some area of the world that would make parenting so extremely difficult as to make bearing children to the world impossible. But in most cases, it is God's call on us to make more people in the world, and it is God's call on all of us to make more worshipers, to introduce more people to Jesus. God made us in His image and gave us great purpose. And finally, God provides for us richly. Verses 29 through 31 say, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." We should not conclude from this passage of Scripture that there were no meat eaters then, any more than that this text means that all plants were then or now equally good to eat. The point is that we are ultimately fed from God's hand, and we are dependent on Him. And so we are to follow God's command to understand that we're created in His image, and that we're to be fruitful and multiply and value people and take dominion over the created world, but to never forget that we rely on God for all that we need. And there are people starving in the world because people all over the world have failed to fully carry out the taking dominion and the subduing of the world in the way that God has called us to do. It's interesting, there were other competing views of how the world was created, but in all of those other pagan myths about how the world was created, people were created by the gods to provide food for them. But we worship the God who actually created the world, a generous God who has blessed us wildly with worth and has promised that He will provide for us richly. And so we rely on God to do that. And we follow Jesus, who instructed us to pray Give us this day our daily bread. That is not just a perfunctory prayer. It reinforces the reality that ultimately, no matter where you think you get your food, whether the refrigerator or the grocery store or your garden, everything ultimately comes from God. We live in an unusual time in history. We have never been more affluent. Most of us live far better than the wealthiest people on the planet a few hundred years ago. And that circumstance has caused us collectively to feel that we have little need for God. It teaches us to think, you know, I've got this. We can explain the world. We can bend the world to fit our needs. We can cheat death. We can do what we want. We can avoid marriage and children for as long as we want. We want to make sure that we've got our needs sorted and met before we pursue any greater responsibility. But the truth of God's Word runs us in a different direction to know that we're made in God's image. And then we live out of that in relating to others. And then we marry and have children and make disciples and have dominion. And we trust God to provide for us, to give us focus as we do His will. And regarding God's provision for us, Jesus taught very dramatically that we're not to worry, because God cares for the specifics in His creation, the birds of the air and the grasses of the field. And then in an echo of Genesis 1, He says, "Do not worry, you are worth more than many sparrows." So we're to live and love and relate out of God's image, make disciples, marry, and be fruitful. Take dominion and subdue your part of the world and trust God to provide. In ancient societies, often the king or high-ranking officials would call themselves and describe themselves as having the image of God and an act of self-worship. But they never described in their writings the average person, the canal digger, or the mason who worked on a pyramid. But the language of the Bible uses royal language to describe every person that has ever been created. We all have the ability to relate to God, and we all do reflect His image, not just the best and the brightest. We all do bear the image of God. But the fall destroyed our spiritual likeness to God. And this is why we need to be reminded that God is our Creator and that sin is our failure that has marred that likeness of God in us. But praise God, Christ is a great Savior who came and lived as the perfect man, living the life we should have lived, and suffered and died the death that you and I deserved for our sin, and rose from the dead, proving that He is who He said He is. And so that by God's mercy, when we make our response to that truth about the world as we trust God and what Jesus did on the cross, then God makes us new on the inside so that new life in Christ can be our pleasure. And so, in addition to understanding your worth as an image bearer of God, are you also a person who has had your likeness to God in the process of being restored by trusting in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross? Would you pray with me? Father, would you open the eyes of our heart that we may see the reality of our need for you? Father, I pray that you would grant that we could grasp the wild contrast between our great worth on the one hand, but that our sin on the other hand that has created the great need for your righteous wrath toward our sin to be addressed. And I pray that we may trust the work of Jesus on the cross, some right in this moment, for the very first time. So, Father, I pray that you would cause that to be in this moment for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.